Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. We know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk.
Tonight we come to Proverbs 24 and verse number 5. If you have the outline, you've noticed the Bible study is entitled Walking in Wisdom. That would be a good title for the whole book of Proverbs. And tonight we're going to look at several verses that bring us through that theme. Proverbs 24, 5. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, all of us tonight here need your wisdom. And I really believe that that's why many of our dear, dear men and women tonight have come in from a busy day of work. A warm day outside, a lot of things going on, but these are people, Lord, who value the wisdom of your word, and I thank you for them. I thank you for the privilege of being the pastor of this church and the pastor of a people who want your wisdom. And so I pray that you would fill me with your spirit tonight. Help me to rightly divide the word and to give the instruction that would bring wisdom to every family here. And Lord, we're going to thank you for helping us along our journey tonight, as we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A very interesting verse is found in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. And I often think of this verse throughout the week, and it simply says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. As Paul the Apostle wrote to the church of Colossae, he just gave them that admonishment. I want you to think about that, and let's say that together. Colossians chapter number 4 and verse 5. Ready, begin. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The Bible admonishes us as Christians to walk wisely, and it gives this thought in light of the fact that we're in this world for just a limited number of days. The Bible says, so teach us to number our days. The Bible speaks here in that context, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. In other words, you may only have 7 or 8 years where you work, or 9 or 10 years in your neighborhood, or a particular period of time with certain relatives. We do not know God's timetable. And so it's not wise for us to live foolishly thinking, well, I'll make it up next time. Or one of these days, I'm going to be a witness for them. One of these days, I'm going to really tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says we're to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And certainly, we have many trials and tribulations in our nation. But I believe as Christians, we bear some of that responsibility. Because our testimony oftentimes has not been a reminder to the lost world of what biblical Christianity and integrity is really all about. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And tonight I want to speak to you from the book of Proverbs about the need that we have to walk wisely according to the Word of God. Notice, if you would, as we study this wise man in the book of Proverbs, first of all, the wise man's advantage. The man that determines, the woman that determines to walk wisely is going to have a unique advantage in their everyday living. It's not that they have an advantage that others couldn't have, for walking in wisdom is a choice, and seeking the wisdom of God is a choice. You've made a choice tonight. You could be at a bowling league. You could be doing lots of things, watching television. You made the choice to drive here, to sit down, to open your Bible, and to seek the wisdom of God. And because of that, there are advantages that God will bring into your life. And I want you to see what the Bible says here in verse 5. It says, a wise man is strong. Now, that's an amazing thought. And at first we might think of physical strength. Of course, that's not the context. The word strong here speaks of his personal and social strength. He is or she is a person that has the strength or influence that others will seek. Because of their wisdom, there will be a steadiness. There will be a steadfastness that is admired. I was speaking the other day to a few pastors, and we were speaking about the shifting times and the changing seasons of ministry, and the temptation sometimes to dip the sail and so forth. And I said, you know, the fact of the matter is that in this changing world, I believe people respect consistency and biblical consistency especially. And when it comes time to perhaps talking to someone about maybe marriage and some counseling along that line, typically you want to find someone who's doing okay at it themselves and someone who's had some wisdom in that area. And there's a strength there that is admirable. The Bible teaches that he has, first of all, the power of influence. He is a strong man. That influence, that power comes from the Word of God. It comes from experience. It comes from being faithful during the trials of life. And God will bring strength and wisdom to this man who follows his way. The wise man will sometimes be sought out for counsel and for influence in someone's life. And that's a real privilege when someone would come to you. And I really believe that all of us need to recognize that we all have a sphere of influence and we should all endeavor to use it wisely, walking in wisdom towards those that are without. You say, well, I don't think I have a sphere of influence. Well, let me ask you this. Do you have a family? Do you have children? That's the first line of counsel in their life is their mother, their father, their relatives. And we want to have that power, not in the sense of fleshly manipulation, but in the sense of godly wisdom that we can give because we've been walking with the Lord. And I think it's a good thing when a young Christian or a young person has some wise counsel in their life pertaining to matters of education or marriage or even purchases and things of this nature. We'll see that in just a moment. To seek out those that have that influence. I'm told that during the British coronation ceremonies, a Bible is presented to the monarch with the following words being stated when the Bible is given. We present you with the Bible, the most valuable thing which this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. And certainly someone who has the strength of godly influence has that attitude towards the Bible. These are the oracles of God. And so he has the power, or she has the power, to influence others. And it's because of a consistent walk with God. Moms, that ought to be your prayer right now. Lord, help me to finish strong. Dads, that ought to be our prayer. Help me to be consistent and finish strong in all that I do. And help me not to be like a ping pong ball going here and there and here and there, but help me to be steadfast in the Word of God. Notice, secondly, he has the power of ingenuity. Now, I want you to see this unique power that the Bible speaks about in verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge, notice this phrase, increaseth strength. So this man who has biblical knowledge and has the wisdom to use that knowledge is going to increase in his strength and in his ingenuity. The word increaseth here speaks of his courage and his bravery, the fact that he becomes sure in how to use the knowledge of God. And this is a participle showing the type of strength, that it's an ever-increasing strength. And, you know, the great thing about being a Christian and studying the Bible is that you never reach a final moment, but it's always growth and always gaining wisdom and strength and ever increasing and ever understanding. And again, that's why when you know someone who's been saved maybe 40 or 50 years, you ought to latch on to that person and value them. I always feel a tremendous extra measure of loss when someone that has walked with the Lord 50 or 60 years and God calls them home. Now, we know that's heaven's gain, but I feel it's a tremendous loss for us as a church and the valuable counsel and wisdom that someone like that can give. And I was thinking of the men and boys camp out, and the other night I said, I want all of the men who've been saved 40 or 50 years, stand up to your feet. And I was thinking, what a tremendous gift those men are to the church. These are people that are needed. What a tremendous blessing. Mrs. Thorogood, she's only probably 25 years old, so I don't know exactly, but what a blessing she is to these young ladies that you just saw come up on the platform, that she is walking in wisdom, and she is a godly woman, and she's staying in church and staying in the Word of God, increasing in wisdom, and that's something that these young ladies can follow and something that they can learn from. And all of us should say, Lord, help me to grow in wisdom so that I can influence the next generation. And it is this matter of discovering how to accomplish the Word of God and the work of God and how to accomplish the will of God that comes as we grow in our Christian life. 1 Chronicles 12:32 spoke of one of the tribes of Israel and said, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Here were men who had an understanding of the times, and they knew what to do. And certainly we need men and women who have an understanding of what's happening in the world and how to walk for God in those particular time periods. Charles Spurgeon said concerning wisdom these words, and they may be in your notes. Wisdom is the right of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great as a fool, so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. The men of Issachar had an understanding of their times to know what Israel ought to do. And then to do it is the application of wisdom. And so knowledge may be gained in a Sunday school class. Wisdom is how you use that knowledge in work. Proverbs 16 and verse 3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And so the wise man has an advantage. His advantage is that God is giving him the power of influence, the power of ingenuity. In other words, God will bless the wise man for his faithfulness to the truth of the Word of God. And every one of us should seek that wisdom and should say, Lord, I want to have that godly power and influence, not for myself, but for your honor and for your glory. How many of you love it maybe when a grandchild or a young person in your Sunday school class says, I want to ask you a question, or could you help me with this matter? And that's such an important part of the local church and the family and having that type of wisdom. So we see the wise man's advantage. Notice secondly, if you would, the wise man's actions. Again, how does the wise man get to that advantage? Look, if you would, at verse 6. It says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, if you would, envision a man over here on this side of the platform, and maybe in your mind he'll have a long gray beard. Maybe he'll be clean shaven. Maybe he's 40 or 60 or 70. But here is the man that has this advantage of wisdom that he has gleaned through his years of growing as a Christian. And God has blessed him. It's not something he's necessarily sought. It's something that God has given him because of many years of study and many years of obedience. Now, someone might look at that and they might see someone going to him for counsel, and they may even become jealous of that. They might even wonder, why in the world do people ask him and what's so special about him? Well, there's a pathway that leads to that position. And the pathway is mentioned here in verses 6 and 7. This man over here that's in our mind's eye with the long beard or no beard, this man over here did not always live as necessarily a wise man. And he did not always have that knowledge. And he did not always understand maybe how to make a budget or how to have a family altar or maybe how to avoid certain situations. He was not always there. And by the way, how many of you can say, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm glad I'm not where I used to be, right? And the Christian life is about growth. Now, how did the man get over to that position? How does someone grow in this matter of wisdom? Well, notice, first of all, letter A, he consults before decisions. In other words, this man who is sought after now for counsel himself had a practice of seeking counsel. He himself practiced seeking counsel. He humbled himself in this matter. Verse 6 once again says, "For by wise counsel shall thou make thy war." And so before this man would make major decisions or enter into big engagements of various types, he would seek the counsel of others. And he would learn the minds of others who had been before him. The wise man has learned to consult before making decisions. And counting the cost and seeking to know the will of God in the matter is a premium in his life or in a godly woman's life. And certainly there is safety in a multitude of counsel. And this is something that we should practice. I thank the Lord for the men in my life that have been willing to counsel me over the years. And in various different matters. There have been men here in the church that have been such a help to me. And of course, Dr. Gibbs and Dr. Sisk and Dr. Ouellette, three, somewhat of an inner circle, if you would. And then several other pastors over the years who've just lent me their ear and their heart and said to me, I think of one of the preachers next leadership conference, Brother Sam Davison, at certain critical moments in my life, just asking questions. We've never entered a building program here without my seeking much counsel. We've never added new ministries or significant staff additions. And on the list could go where we haven't sought a lot of counsel along the way in order to have God's wisdom. I suppose I've spent 1,000 hours or more seeking counsel about how to be the right kind of a dad. And when do you let loose a little and when do you pull back the reins a little? And while I've spent much time in the Word of God and prayer, I've tried to find people who've done a good job in certain areas and learn from them. And this is what the Bible says, that we should seek that counsel. You see, discernment is not a matter of simply telling the difference between right and wrong. It is telling the difference between right and almost right. And I think of some dear friends that are not church members, but just friends that are in the ministry. And oftentimes, this is where their ministry is a make or break it situation. It's not that they're so wrong. It's just not that they're really right either. And their discernment is lacking sometimes. And a little decision here can be a major difference in the church down the road. And a little decision with a seventh grader can be a significant change in the life of a 12th grader. And so, in fact, every decision that we make needs to be prayed over, and we need to seek counsel in these matters. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, "Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war." Luke 14, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth down not first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace." Years ago, there was a godly man who I had a little more time to circle with and befriend. And Dr. Melvin Swanson is still living. He's in Rockford, Illinois. I'm sure he's way up in his 80s, a godly prayer warrior, a godly man. And I remember when we were first moving from our anniversary conference and moving into the matter of spiritual leadership conference and many years ago. And I remember calling Dr. Swanson. I said, "Dr. Swanson, there's a lot of leadership in churches today, but it seems like there's a need for spiritual leadership." And I was thinking of always having our anniversary conference for our church, but maybe for pastors and Christian workers having something called spiritual leadership conference. And God knew my heart that when I called Melvin Swanson, that I had determined before the phone call that if this godly man at that time in his late 60s, a man of prayer, he's pastored his church now for almost 50 years, that if this godly man had a reservation even about the name, Spiritual Leadership Conference, that I determined, Brother Furso, that I would seek another name in that matter. And he encouraged me in that way and felt it was a good name and a good help. And that's a small, insignificant thought maybe for you, but for me, at that moment, it was something I wanted God's hand in it. I wanted God to be pleased with it. And so we consult and every one of us. And so oftentimes I hear of men who make pretty major decisions about where they're going to live or work or who they're going to befriend, and they don't go through that process. And by the way, when seeking counsel, let me just say this, when seeking counsel, if you are self-willed in the matter, You will always find somebody that will agree with you. But you're very wise to find Bible-based counsel from godly people who are proving and living out the Christian life, and then have a heart that's tender toward that. And you're wise periodically to bring your children by and say, hey, say hi to pastor, and let them know the pastoral staff and some of the good folk in the church. And you're wise to encourage that. And while you're the authority in their life, there have been many times in my life, and you say, pastor, you're the pastor, and you've raised children beyond Brother Schmidt. But many times I'd pull into Brother Schmidt's office and I'd say, hey, Brother Schmidt, do me a favor. I want you to talk to Danielle about this, or talk to Larry about this. And I've been sharing it with him, and I'd say to him, even if I'm reading something wrong, I want you to help me with that. You say, but he's younger than you, and you've trained him in the ministry. But you know, he's a wise man. And don't ever get to the idea where you won't seek the help of other people like that. And don't ever be so proud that you wouldn't seek counsel in some area of your life. I think of good people, even sometimes hitting that midlife point, suddenly you'll hear the stories, and suddenly you'll hear the tragic stories. And you often wonder, if they would have just sought some counsel, could they maybe have avoided that chain of events? And so consult before decision. Then secondly, he consents after the counsel. He consents after the counsel. Now notice in verse 6 it says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. Now, the Bible teaches that there's safety in the multitude of counsel. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. I think of the presidential office, and oftentimes the cabinet of the president will have an influence, and the people we bring around us will have an influence. That's why it's so important that we have godly friends. And I think of those of you tonight, perhaps would come. Listen here, look right here. Perhaps you'd come and have counsel from Brother Furso. He might say, love your wife. He might say, repent of your pride. May I suggest to you that if his counsel is biblical, you're a fool not to listen to his counsel. Now, if he says something to you like, I think that you can solve your marriage by having hot tomato soup every morning, I don't know how wise that is. But if he can show you a Bible verse, and if he can say, here's what the Bible says, it would be unwise of you to reject that. There's safety in that counsel. There's safety there. And many times, this is what we'll boil down to. Either we're going to obey biblical principles and biblical counsel, or we'll look for another counselor or another church or another friend until we'll find somebody that'll accommodate to our lifestyle and say, oh yeah, your wife's really mean, just go get another wife. I just got a little hint for you. You're not going to hear that around here, because the Bible says, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We're not here to help you get out of it. We're here to help you stay in it. Okay? That's Bible counsel. Amen. And so the fact of the matter is, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Now let me say this. The fool has no heart for wisdom. The foolish man has no heart for wisdom. And sometimes when I see someone running from biblical wisdom, I have to ask myself, who are they listening to? Who is that man listening to that would lead him down a path of destruction? Who is that woman listening to that would lead her to make such a foolish decision? And notice what it says in verse 7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Now, it is not that the wisdom of God cannot be obtained. That's not what this verse is saying. But the problem is with the fool himself. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so when it says in verse number 7, wisdom is too high for a fool, it simply says that the Bible, when the Bible speaks of fools and folly, it's not referring to a mental deficiency, listen carefully, but a moral perversity. And it simply is saying that this wisdom is too high for the fool because he has chosen an abased lifestyle. He has said there's no God. So because he has said there is no God, the wisdom that is from above doesn't make sense to him. The wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish, that makes sense to him. I mean, one of his buddies at work says, hey, forget the old lady and let's go have some cold ones over here at the bar. And the fool says, oh, okay, he likes me, he accepts me, I'll go do that. And he's not able to grasp the wisdom that is from above because he's made a choice. Friends, let me just encourage you tonight, always choose the wisdom from this book right here. And when you see some people that seem to be walking in that book, thank God for that. And thank God for their testimony. Psalm 10 and verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. He will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Wow. Isn't it amazing that many times those who deny God, those who say that all religions are about the same, and those who say, don't give me any of this religion, that the fact is that their life is full of mischief and vanity. And so when it says here in verse number 7, wisdom is too high for a fool, it's because he's abased. And then notice also in verse 7 it says, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. Meaning this, that in the ancient cultures, there would be those who would come to the city gate. There would be the magistrates, there would be the leaders from various different principalities, and they would sit there at the gate. One of the real tragic indictments of Lot's life was that he sat in the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was identified as a leader in such a wicked city. If you could be elected today as a city council member in San Francisco, California, it may not be a good recommendation of your Christian testimony. Now, there may be a way to sliver out enough of a conservative vote in that city. I don't think so. And when Lot was known as someone who spoke in the gate of that particular city, it was not speaking well of him at all. And yet, in a thriving city, there would be leaders who would stand in the gate and they would speak. But the fool was not one who would speak. And here's why. Nobody wanted to hear from him. And let's be honest. Who is going to get counsel from someone who's not faithful, who's not seeking the wisdom of God, someone who's not being successful, someone who's not being blessed in their life? Abraham Lincoln said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And I think there's some truth to that, don't you? And soon, those who have wisdom that is sought after, people want to hear it. Hey, when E.F. Hutton talks, people what? Listen, right? And this ought to be your goal. I want to live my life in such a way that when I do speak, that there's going to be listening to it. Proverbs 10 and verse 23 says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. And Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Now listen, there are times in our life, the Bible says, the fool in his own heart always will believe that his way is right. The fool will feel that he's right. And the Bible's clear on this matter. The heart is deceitful, and we're to try our heart, and we're to guard our heart once it's made right. And when it comes to major decisions, watch this. If you have two or three godly friends who pray, who are faithful to church, who refrain from gossip, who don't curse, they're good people. And you have two or three friends saying to you, I'm concerned about that decision you're about to make. Now listen to me. Those friends are a gift from God to you. And when you come to a place in your life, and just take the three friends I mentioned, Dr. Siss, Dr. Gibbs, and Dr. Ouellette. And in fact, I read a book on vacation and sent each of them a copy. It spoke to my heart. It helped me. And I said, I'd like you to read this book. And if there's anything that strikes you in the book that you think would be helpful to underline in my heart, I want you to call me or write me after you read it and discuss it with me. Now, how foolish would I be if any or all of those three men said to me, Brother Chapel, here's an area in your life, here's a decision you're making, and it's of concern to me. How many of you would say, Pastor, it probably wouldn't be real wise to just tell Brother Sisk and Brother Gibbs to take a hike? How many of you would agree with me on that? Right? That wouldn't be wise. But let me say this, nor would it be wise in your life when loving, godly friends are giving you biblical counsel and you kiss it off. Friend, there are times in our life when we don't even know our own heart. And we might think we're doing something that's right, but it's okay to just wait on the Lord. It's okay to seek counsel. It's okay to stay in the Word. And it's okay to seek counsel and seek the mind of God. So the wise man's advantage is that he has a strength from having lived wisely all these years. And the wise man's actions are what got him to that place. He sought counsel. He was willing to wait. He was willing to find safety in the multitude of counsel. He made right decisions. He didn't make rash decisions. And because of that, God is blessing that man. By the way, how many of you want to be seated over in that chair there someday like I do? Amen. And that's where we want to be. All right, notice number three, the wise man's assessment. The wise man's assessment. Now, here we see how the man thinks. And I want you to see this in verse number 8. It says, "He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." Now, one of the big transitions we have in working with 18 to 24-year-olds is a lot of times, how many of 18 to 24-year-olds, raise your hands in here, be honest with me. Come on, I know where you are, raise your hands, I'll start calling your name out. There you are, all right, I see you guys over there. And we have great single adults in this church. But one of the great challenges at that period of life, it was for me, I'm not criticizing anybody, is the acceptance of responsibility and the avoidance of just flat-out foolishness. Now, when you're a single adult, have fun. And go to Denny's and drink coffee till 3 a.m. and play Monopoly and do whatever singles do. And really what you ought to do is terrorize Brother Schmidt, Brother Lester, and you know, some of the singles teachers and just say things to them like Brother Jeremy Loughran, do you care about your Sunday school class? Then would you play Monopoly with us all night tonight? And just terrorize them a little bit. But there is a point where the line is drawn between having fun and being foolish. And wise men know how to make that assessment. A wise man knows that if he has a test tomorrow, or he's got to be at work at 5, or if there's some people in the group that are not living a separated life and have some struggles with some vice, a wise man is always making an assessment. And the Bible teaches us to walk circumspectly, right? Like someone that's walking that tightrope. You're constantly trying to assess, is this where I need to be? Is this the person I need to be with? Is this like iron sharpening iron? If I'm going to be with this person who's given to foolishness, Lord, help me to be the strong one to strengthen them, not to adapt to that. Help me to have a good ministry with them. So how does he make these assessments? First, letter A, he parts from mischief. He parts from mischief. And the Bible says in verse 8, he that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. How many of you know that there are 19 and 20-year-old boys who might say, hey, come over and we're going to watch a baseball game, but in their mind, they've got some other stuff they want to watch after the game. And a godly Christian young man is either wise to not go, or if he goes and it starts to turn that way, he's making his assessment all the time. And his assessment is, I'm going to please the Lord, and I'm going to do what's right. And if this goes south, I'm out of here, you see. But you're always watching that, always making the assessment. Because the Bible says in verse 8, he that deviseth to do evil. That means he's planning it, he's calculating it, he's thinking of it. The wise man realizes the danger of those associations. And God warns us that we're to separate ourselves from those situations. Look at Romans 16, 17. We saw this several months ago and went Sunday night preaching. But Romans 16, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. And what does it say? Avoid them. So I think of our single adults tonight. Because I'm preaching to you because the teenagers aren't here. When the teenagers are here, we preach to the teenagers. Amen? But listen, think about that, 18, 19, 20, 21. Look, it says, those that are trying to take you away from the doctrine you've learned, those that are trying to pull you away from the set of beliefs that you have been given by God's Word, your parents, your teachers, when someone's trying to pull you away, you need to mark that and avoid that person, okay? And don't go down the path and become a statistic of someone who lost their testimony. And yes, God will forgive you. And yes, God has grace. But this is a lesson about wisdom. And wisdom says, let's avoid a lot of those situations that are going to require that extra measure of grace. And let's try to make right decisions along the way. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at this. This always amazes me. Verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That verse catches my attention. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen? But then it says, the Spirit speaketh expressly. It's a double emphasis. Well, what is the Holy Spirit saying? And it says this, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Wow. I mean, there's going to be some single adults or young married couples or whatever who were like a part of the faith and they depart. And we've got to constantly be assessing, where's that relationship going? Is that going to help me be closer to the Lord or not? And on and on and on. Look at Titus 3:10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, what does it say? Reject. And so someone says, well, Pastor, I know he's not saved. I know he's got a little drinking problem. He swears a lot. But he's fun. Okay? Now that's the attitude of the fool. That's the attitude of someone who is not making proper assessments. That's where you got to say to your 21-year-old, hey, life's not all about fun. Life's about glorifying God. Life's about doing the right thing and so forth. And you part from mischief. And every one of us have had to make those decisions in our life. And then notice, secondly, he protects his mind. He protects his mind. Now look at verse 9. It says, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Now let's read that verse together. Ready? Begin. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination. Now, the thought of foolishness is sin. Now, how many of you would agree with me that the major battles spiritually begin in the mind? Okay? You sow a thought, you reap an action. All right? You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a destiny. No one becomes an alcoholic with one drink. And no one becomes addicted to methamphetamine with their first try. And no one got addicted to pornography because they accidentally saw something once. You see, the fact of the matter is that when you consider your thought life, it's greatly important that even the thoughts of foolishness, we deem those as wicked and wrong. And the Bible speaks of this. The thought of foolishness is sin. And so, rather than even meditating on it, we want to cleanse our mind and we want to protect our mind. Remember, the wise man is always assessing. Should I think about this? By the way, guess who helps us assess? And it's not pastor, though that may be a human instrument. But you know who wants to help you with this? Who? The Holy Spirit of God. He's going to convict us and guide us. And wise is the Christian that hears the still small voice of God when he says, move away, move away, move in, move in. Do what's right. I haven't been snow skiing in a long, long time. I just don't value pain that highly. But I actually really, in the day, enjoyed snow skiing. In fact, I learned how to snow ski right up here at Wrightwood Mountain. And I remember I lived on the other side of the mountain at that time. I attended my freshman year of high school in Pomona, and a bunch of kids went up, and we were skiing up there at Wrightwood. And I remember on the snow looking down and seeing the desert and thinking, wow, I'm up here in the snow looking at a desert. Little did I know I would live in that desert someday. But I remember years ago skiing. And we were coming down the hill and just kind of hot-dogging, having some fun with some friends. And over on the other side of the hill, I heard a voice calling out orders. And the voice said something like, to the left. Okay, now go to the right. There's a group in front. Let's go to the left. All right, you can pick up speed now. And I looked over, and sure enough, as I watched and saw what was happening there, there was a blind skier with a guide traveling along with him, telling him where to go and where to turn and where to slow and where to go faster. And I often think about that, and I often think, Lord, really, when it comes to your infinite wisdom, I'm blind. I don't know how to make a right decision. Lord, when it comes to raising kids, or when it comes to balancing the checkbook, or when it comes to the right friendships, Lord, help me just to be like that blind skier and trust the voice of that guide. And when you want me to go left, then help me to go left. And I want to obey you. And I want to protect my mind. That's where the battle begins. And even the thought, we must protect ourselves. And Jesus said this. It's a very convicting verse, fellas. Look at it in Matthew 5:27. He said, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And I've seen times I've wondered, why doesn't this fellow want to get his marriage right? Or why is there no joy there? And sometimes it's because there was already a battle going on in his mind, or maybe he was living it out. And we have got to protect and guard our hearts and our minds in order that we might live the wise life we're learning about tonight. We've got to make that assessment and hear the still small voice of God. And then it says there in verse number 9, "And the scorner is an abomination to men." And we've preached about the scorner before. And the scorner is someone we definitely, guys, you say, "Well, I'm not sure if I know the difference between a little fun and foolishness." Well, most of you do. But for those of you trying to figure that out, you should have no trouble knowing when someone's a scorner. Because a scorner just outright defies authority. A scorner outright speaks against the Bible, speaks against church. It's all stupid. They're all stupid. A scorner doesn't have a good thing to say about the righteous works of God. And the Bible's pretty clear about scorners. It says he's an abomination. Proverbs 9:8. "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." One of the reasons why it's a blessing to me when Brother Schmidt says, "We're having a great week of camp." Because in 24 years of pastoring, most camps have always been great. But there have been a few when you'll get a rascal who's got that scornful attitude. And it's time to sing and he sits down and preacher's preaching. He's in the back row cussing. We've had that. And someone will throw a pine cone in the fire and say, "I made a decision this week to remain pure, a virgin until I get married," or however they word it. And the scorner will laugh. "Ah, it's a joke." You know, things like that. I remember years ago, Brother Schmidt called me. I said, "Hey, Brother Schmidt, how's camp?" He goes, "Well, it was a long night. I didn't sleep last night." And he said, "I'm driving home to Lancaster right now." I said, "There's kids at camp, Brother Schmidt. What are you driving home like?" He said, "I'm bringing a boy home, Pastor." And he said, "Here's these things." And I said, "You know what, Brother Schmidt? You're doing the right thing." Somebody might see that as a lack of compassion, but in most cases, it's really a great amount of compassion for the 99% that want to do right. See? And when you have somebody around you that's just mouthing off against God, the Bible, the things of God, do yourself a favor and remove yourself even from them. My wife and I, the day we were engaged, we went up to San Francisco. I proposed at the Japanese Gardens in San Jose, California. And I have a picture of our engagement day, if you'd like to. I was looking at it yesterday. It's in our bedroom. I cannot believe how skinny I was and how much hair I had. It was an amazing thing. And it's just good to know that it was that way once. Amen. And after I proposed and after she said yes and I gave her the ring, we went up to San Francisco to the Pier 39 area. And this is the honest truth. We went to Alioto's restaurant. Alioto was the mayor years ago in San Francisco back in the day. And literally, I paid the bill with quarters and dimes that I had saved. I mean, it was that was how we paid the bill. But it was a great time. And when you walk along the pier there in the San Francisco area, in that particular part, they have an open seafood market. And one of the things that's always amazed me is that they will have in some of these buckets filled with live crabs. And you look down in there, and I love seafood. I always try to get some of the shrimp and dip it in the tartar sauce there, and eat it while we go along. But I've never really understood those crabs. They let them in a little bit of water, but they're alive. And I always think to myself, man, I'm going to stay away because one of them might get out and bite me or something, you know. And they look kind of mean. And I even asked the fellow one time. I said, "Do you ever worry about those crabs jumping out of there? They got long enough arms." And this is what he said. He said, "No." He said, "Because they're so mean that about the time one puts his arm up, the other one grabs it and pulls it down." And he says, "So they wind up keeping all themselves in there because they're always pulling each other down." I said, are they Baptist crabs? And he didn't get it either, but you know. But hey, you've got to identify who are the people that are lifting you up and who are the people that are tearing you down. Okay? And a wise man's always thinking that way. He's saying, I don't mind having fun, but I'm not going there. And I don't think that kind of talk or that kind of activity is helpful for me. And I want to be careful with that. You see, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. A scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. And so tonight we see a wise man. And we're here on a Wednesday night because we want to have that wisdom from above. And we want to be making right decisions. And so the wise man has the advantage in that God gives him power and influence. And that influence comes from the actions that he makes, seeking counsel and making wise assessments. And if we would practice that, seeking the Word of God, seeking godly counsel, making wise assessments, then there will be joy in our lives. There will be an ability to praise God and maybe to help others more than we ever thought because we sought help ourselves along the way. And so may we practice Romans 12, 1 and 2, and may we not be conformed to this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would have the wisdom that we need to make the decisions that we need to make. You know, I say this, and I practice it every morning. I practice it this morning. But I don't want to have one day in my life without praying for wisdom. And some days when I make a wrong decision or didn't read something just right, I'm convicted I should have prayed a little harder this morning for it. James 1, 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. I thank the Lord for Lancaster Baptist Church, and I pray that we will grow wiser and wiser as we stay faithful to the Word of God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.